Thank you.
All right. Praise the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. Glory to God. Praise God. Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 91. So let's read it together. Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1. If you've got your Bible or just look up at the screen, read it together so that we can have one voice hearing this today. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by day, by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And can I get a big amen? Amen. Hallelujah. This psalm right here is a favorite to many. And I believe what the Lord has directed us to do on these healing schools during the times where I'm going to be teaching is how we get to this verse. See, it all culminates to this of living a long and satisfying life and seeing the salvation of the Lord while we're here. But there's many things that need to happen in order for us to get to this place. So we're going to go verse by verse through the 91st Psalm to learn how to live a long and satisfying life. Now, what we talked about in part one of this series is that the Lord's will is for our days to be lengthened, for our days to be prolonged, for our days to be multiplied, and for us to live a long life. If you weren't here last week, we went over a multitude of scriptures that God has promised His people a long and satisfying life. So do you know what that means? These statements that we make in the church where many people will say when somebody dies prematurely in life, doesn't live the long, full, satisfying life, we say God took them. And that's the terminology we hear, but you don't really see a lot in the scriptures that backs up that popular theology. The Bible has said if God has promised us life, if we do certain things, God's not going to break His own rules and take somebody early because He was trying to spare them from something or because He needed another angel in heaven. You understand going to heaven and becoming an angel would be a demotion for you. You understand that? See, look at that. I lost some of you there. It would be a demotion because the Bible says the angels desire to look into the things you and I have. So the salvation that we're walking in and the love that has been poured out on our lives that has made us children of God is something the angels don't even have. Amen. God has given us a free will. He has put in us His nature and we have been born of God. Amen. So eternal life lives in us. Long life lives in us. And we have the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead on the inside of us that's supposed to be quickening our mortal body daily so that we can live a strong, healthy, and vibrant life even when we get older. To where maybe we'd be like Caleb and say, I want this mountain right here, even when you're pretty old. I'm a firm believer that we should all become so old that even old people call us old. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we're living it out. Not broken down, busted, and disgusted, but that we're living healthy, vibrant lives like Moses did when he was going on and the Lord was, it was time for him to go, that he climbed that mountain to overlook the promised land. Amen. That's what's available for all of us. Because the Bible says that those that are least in the kingdom of God are greater than the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. So even with Moses and Elijah, these guys that the Lord had supernatural workings in their life and had them ascend into heaven in these supernatural ways, we've got something greater than them. So it's high time we start receiving the promises of God, being obedient to what God told us to do to live this long and satisfying life so we can experience it in our life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So what we're going to start talking about today is how this happens. And I believe all the keys to living a long, satisfying life is found in the 91st Psalm. So let's go there again, Psalm 91, and let's look at verse 1. Which to me is the key, critical verse to making this entire psalm work. And we'll get into why that is true today. Psalm 91 and verse 1. Did you know Moses wrote Psalm 91, by the way? Most people don't know that. They think David wrote all these psalms, but that's not true. David only wrote about half of the psalms that we have here, the 150 of them. But Moses wrote a couple of psalms, Psalm 90 and Psalm 91, amen. And it's actually quite, it's commonly understood that this psalm was written during the time of the plagues coming upon Egypt when the children of Israel lived in the land of Goshen. So what we're talking about ultimately here is our spiritual land of Goshen that we live in, to where we are spared from all the wrath that is to come, all the death and destruction that would surround us, amen. Well, Psalm 91, verse 1, notice what Moses says. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So I want you to notice how this is worded. What this is saying is, the person who dwells or lives in this secret place that we're going to talk about today of the Most High is the person that shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, dwelling in the secret place is what qualifies you to live under the shadow of Shaddai. The word Almighty that's used here is the word that's the term that's used for God as El Shaddai. You understand that's one of his names, right? He's not El Cheapo. He's El Shaddai. Amen. And what that means is he's the God who is more than enough. It literally means in the Hebrew, he's the all-breasty one. See, because back then they didn't have formula for babies. You understand that? And for a woman to be highly productive in milk when she had babies was a blessing. And it was considered a curse and could spell certain death for a child if she didn't produce. So God was revealing himself to his people as the all-breasty one. In other words, I got more than enough supply for you, baby. Come on, baby. And so it says, we shall abide under the shadow of this almighty, all-breasty one who has more than enough in our life. Now, when it makes reference to the fact that it is his shadow that we're dwelling in, there are certain things that need to be understood. The first is this. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1 that there is no darkness in God. No, not at all. There is no darkness in him. And the Bible says over in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And you know why that is? Because there's no darkness in him whatsoever. So when it's talking about the shadow here, it's not talking about that there is a dark side of God, or God is able to cast a shadow on people. It's not saying that. This reference to a shadow here describes more of our proximity than God's nature. What am I saying? In order to be in somebody's shadow, where do you have to be? Close to him. Amen. You have to be close to him. I would describe it this way. We're abiding under his shadow because he's up there and we're down here. So in our proximity, we are directly beneath him. Amen. So this more to me describes God's protective umbrella. His protective umbrella over our lives. Now, if I were to pull an umbrella out right now and say it was raining today, and we went outside, and I say, all right, Elijah, we're going to walk outside, and I got the umbrella, and I'm going to walk you to your car to make sure you don't get wet. What if we're walking out there, and Elijah just decides to go do his own thing and walk off to the side a little bit, and he's not clinging to me? You following me? What's going to happen? He's going to get wet. And you know what that does not prove? That it was the pastor's will that he gets wet. When I've given him instructions to cling to me and stay by me, then it's his decision how close he's going to stay with me, which will determine how much of my protective umbrella he's abiding under. You following me? So what this shows us is these things that we say in the church today when bad things happen to people is, well, God just allowed it. Maybe not. Maybe God told them and spoke to them that if you'll stay close to me, you're going to live under my shadow. Amen. It's like a great example of this is when 9/11 occurred. Do you remember that? And do you know that there is statistics that prove this, that the World Trade Centers were more empty on that particular day than they'd ever been? People did not show up to work by mass numbers. Some people, their alarm clock didn't work. Some people just had an eerie feeling, I shouldn't go to work today. And all these different things. So there was a less amount of people in the World Trade Center when that happened, that act of terrorism, right? And why do you think that is? Because the Lord was reaching out to people, probably waking some of the people up in this room to pray and start interceding. And through the intercession of God's people and through people listening to the Holy Spirit and through people obeying the Word of God, God spared thousands upon thousands of people. Now, that does not mean that the people that were in the World Trade Center on that day, that it was God's will to take them that day. It might have been they didn't have an intercessor. They didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. How many of you has this ever happened to? You just had an eerie feeling. You just knew you shouldn't do something. And then you override it because you say, that's just me. And you do it anyways. And then you incur some loss or difficulty. And then you realize that I knew I wasn't supposed to do that. That voice is the Holy Spirit telling you, abide under my shadow. Stay with me. So what are we seeing here? The key to operating in the Lord's protection so that we can live this long and satisfying life has a lot to do with three things. Number one, obeying His Word. That's a big one. Do you remember where Jesus said over in the Gospel of Luke? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And then he goes on to tell the story about these two guys were building a house. One built on the sand, the other built on the rock. And the same storms, the same winds, the same things came against both of them. But because one took the time to lay a foundation, which was what? Not just hearing the word, but doing the word they heard, their house didn't fall. And I love it how Jesus said, Lord, Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? I asked the Lord one time, I said, Lord, why did you say Lord twice there? You know why? Because this is what so many of God's people do. Bad things happen, and they're like, Lord, Lord, where are you, Lord? Right? And the Lord's like, just like I believe it was Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, said when it came to 9/11. Is that they were coming to the Christian leaders and like, why did God allow this act of terrorism? That's the question. Everybody wants to know. Because if He's God and He's almighty, then He could have certainly done something about that, right? God's not overriding the evil that's happening on this earth and choosing some things to not happen and choosing things to happen. If God were in control of everything and He's sitting there manipulating all that, He's doing a bad job. Say, that's two Thursdays in a row that I've said that now, and God ain't struck me down yet. You know why? Because the truth is, the heavens are the Lord's, the earth He's given to the sons of men. So if men, as a general rule, choose to do evil and let evil preside, God's not going to sit there and override that. unless his church rises up and starts interceding and inviting God. Because it's whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The control is in our hands. Amen. So they came to Ann Graham Lotz. I remember that. And they said, where was God on 9/11? She said, well, we've kicked him out of the schools. We've kicked him out of the courthouses. We've kicked him out of this and we've kicked him out of that. So I guess that's where he was. He was out. See, you can't reject God's lordship in your life and expect to receive his benefits of protection. It don't work that way. And that's why so many different things happen in people's lives. It's because we've got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, obey his word. So the first thing is building your house on the rock. That's one reason. If people don't do that, then we can open ourselves up to these negative things. Number two, being led by the Holy Spirit. Listening to that inward witness when the Holy Spirit's telling you, don't do that. He's checking you. And don't expect him to come yell at you and say, Johnny, don't turn left. You know what he's going to do? There's going to be a feeling or a lack of peace or however you might relate to that leading of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. In fact, the Bible tells us that those that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And it says, because the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with us that we are children of God. So if I were to ask people in here, hey, how do you know you're a child of God? How many of you know you're born again, you're going to heaven? Raise your hand. So here's my question. How do you know that? Now, people will say, well, this is the wrong answer. So before you just burst it out, the wrong answer is because I was baptized. Because I joined the church. Because I tithe. No, those aren't the things that make you a child of God. The way you know you're a born-again believer and you know where you're going when you die is because the Holy Spirit's witnessing on the inside of you, I'm a Christian and things are good. So the same way he communicates to you in that still small voice that you are God's child is the same way he's going to lead you around all this darkness and evil in this earth. So you got to learn to listen to the witness on the inside of you. Number three, we need an intercessor. Hallelujah. Intercession is key. So when the Holy Spirit wakes you up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep and you don't know what to do, get up and pray. Amen. Pray in tongues if you don't know what to pray for. Amen. You might be interceding for somebody across seas and things like that. We've heard many different testimonies of how those kind of things happen. And then, bless God, intercede with Psalm 91 over your family members every day. I know people that do that, and God has spared them from a lot of different things. So those are the three keys to living under this protective umbrella of Shaddai. Amen. But I want you to notice what this verse says as being something of how all those other three keys applied in our life. The first thing he says is, it's he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High that shall abide under this protective umbrella. Amen. So guess what a good question would be right now? Well, what is this secret place? Because if it's conditional upon me dwelling in this secret place, I need to know what this secret place is. Now, you'll get all kinds of opinions from people of what this secret place is. But we're not interested in people's opinions, people's theology. What we're interested in is Scripture. In order for something to be scriptural, what do you have to have? Scripture. So we need to find out what the Bible says concerning this secret place. And the good news is this. The Bible tells us exactly what the secret place is. Are you interested in knowing what that is today? Well, let's look at some scriptures. Amen. In order to make this scriptural. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Jesus. He's helping us today. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love his word? How many word people do I have in here? I mean, you should be an unashamed word person. Amen. If you want to be mature, you want to be stable, you want to be fixed, boy, we got to have God's word in our life. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is teaching on prayer here. This is in the midst of when he was teaching on the model prayer, and he was talking about how hypocrites pray and all these different things. Very important lessons for us to learn. But I want you to notice he says something very important about how we should be praying in the body of Christ. Matthew 6 and verse 6. He says, but you, So that's me he's talking to right here. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. That's what it says in the New King James. Place is in italics. They add that to further clarify what's being said. So it says, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Okay, so what this is saying right here is, you, when you pray, what are you supposed to be doing? Go to your room. Now, the word that's key here is the word room. It comes from the Greek word tamion. I think it's spelled T-A-M-E-I-O-N. And it's actually the Greek word that was used to describe a bedchamber. Not just any old room in your house. We're not talking about your dining room. We're not talking about your basement. We're not talking about your bathroom. We're talking about your bedchamber, or the place that you and your spouse go, and the place of intimacy. Amen. In other words, if people come over to my house, I've used this example here, I believe. If somebody comes over to me and Shannon's house, we'll take you on a tour around our house. Amen. I will take you into the dining room, into the living room. I'll take you down into the basement. I'll take you into the bathrooms if you want to go in there. We'll even go up in the attic if you'd like to look there. But guess where you're not going? In our bedroom. Why? Because that's the place me and Shannon go. And you can't go. Do you remember when Jesus said to his disciples, the place that I go, you can't go? You remember that? Many automatically relate that to heaven, God's presence in heaven. I believe Jesus was saying, God's presence here on the earth is where you can't go with me, baby. This is just the place for me and my Father. It's our place of intimacy that spawned from relationship. So I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. This is the bedchamber. This is the place of intimacy. This is where you're supposed to be going. Notice this. When you have shut your door, which is a key. You know what that means? We wouldn't say shut your door today because nobody generally is just going to come and start walking in your room. You know what we'd say today? Trey's translation would say, but when you pray, go into your bedroom, and when you have turned off your phone, eliminating any and all distractions that would come in that would take away your attention from Him. Amen. And what does it say to do? Pray to your Father. So this is going directly to God the Father who is in the secret place. So what's the question we're answering right now? What is the secret place? This scripture tells you. It is the place your Father is. Because notice that, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. So the secret place is what? Where God the Father's presence is. The place of intimacy with Him. Amen. We've got some other scriptures that verify this. Let's look at them. Let's go over to Psalm 32 and verse 7. I'll tell you, the Lord is just leading and guiding things today because we're about to look at the very verse that we were singing just a minute ago. Psalm 32 and verse 7. We sang these words. These are the lyrics of the song we just sang. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. The word that's used for hiding there, the Hebrew word for hiding, is the exact same Hebrew word that's used for secret in Psalm 91:1. So when we say, you are my hiding place, we're essentially saying, you are my secret place. So again, we just saw from Matthew 6:6 that the secret place is where the Father is. And right here we're seeing that He Himself is our secret place. Are you following me? So what are we seeing here? It's the presence of our Heavenly Father that's being described here. Amen. Now, go over to, let's look at another example of this. Go to Psalm 119. You know that long psalm over there? Hey, while you're turning over there, let me give you a cool little Bible point. You ready for this? Did you know if you add up how many chapters there are in the Bible, there's 1,188 chapters in the Bible. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Do you know what the middle chapter is in the Bible? Psalm 118, verse 8, 1188. Do you know what the shortest Bible chapter in the Bible is? Psalm 117. Do you know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? Psalm 119. God has bookended the shortest chapter in the Bible with the longest chapter of the Bible around the middle chapter of the Bible. Don't tell me all of God's Word is not inspired of Him. Now I know why God put all them begats in there. Amen. It was to make the numbers right. Praise God. Psalm 119, verse 14. Notice this. 114, excuse me. Let me get there. I told y'all to turn and I didn't. It says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." The word for hiding there, for hiding place, is the same word for secret place. Amen. So we're seeing how this secret place is described there. And let me add this little thing in there. When we talk about the hiding place or the secret place, what's important to understand for us in this room, every born-again believer, all you that raise your hands, is it is not secret from us. It's secret for us. What do I mean by that? Because many people say, well, it's a secret place. I wish maybe God would show me what it is one day and all this. No, no, no. Just like Jesus spoke to His disciples when He said, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to everybody else it's hidden. The secret place has been revealed to us. It's a place where we can go. The world can't go there. They can't go with us, but we can go. Why? Because we've been made spiritually alive, regenerated, and God has turned us on. Our light is on. Can I get an amen? So now go to Psalm 31, and let's bring this full circle in answering the question, what is the secret place? We found out that it is where the Father is. We've also found out He Himself, His presence itself, is our secret place. But notice Psalm 31 and look at verse, I think it's verse 20, yes. This verse right here clearly describes our hiding place. You shall hide them in the secret place, say it with me, of your presence. So it's the secret place of what? His presence. So what are we seeing here? The secret place itself is the presence of Almighty God. It's not a physical place. It's not a place where we can say, go here, go there to worship. Do you remember when Jesus said that to the woman by the well in John chapter 4? He said, the day's coming, the hour's coming, and the hour's now. I'm about to spring it on you, baby. That you don't go to this city or this mountain to worship anymore. The time's coming where now you're going to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. The secret place is not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. Namely, the presence of our Heavenly Father. Glory to God. Amen. So when we're in that presence, there is protection and benefits that come as a result of that. Can I get an amen? Amen? Now, when we talk about the presence of God, there are some things that need to be understood. Because many people will then certainly just come right out and tell you, well, we're always in the presence of God, Pastor. He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said before He ascended on high, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And some people think that's scriptural precedence not to get on airplanes because He didn't promise to be with you when you're on high. But that's not what He's saying. What's He saying right here? He's saying, I'm going to be with you all the time. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. But what Jesus is describing there is spiritually, say spiritually. Spiritually, the Lord's with us all the time. But experientially and in a manifested way, He's not. That's what we're describing here. When we go from the place of Him just being with us in the spirit realm to Him coming over and being with us in the physical realm, there's a hiding place to where I'm hidden in Him. And I can hear Him. I can be led by Him. We'll get into more of that here in a moment. Amen. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, there are benefits to the Lord being with you and you being in His presence. Spiritually speaking, you do dwell in his secret place. Spiritually speaking, you do abide under his shadow. And do you know what that protects you from? Sin and its consequences. Amen. Every person in here that's a born-again believer is completely shielded and protected from sin and death. The Lord's never going to bring up your sin against you and judge you according to that. The sin has been washed away because you have applied your faith to the blood of Jesus, and it's eternally cleansed you and redeemed you. Amen. We should shout hallelujah on that one. That's what we have in that. But that doesn't protect us from natural things that this world has to offer. The physical, tangible presence of God is what protects us from those things. Amen. Glory be to Jesus. So let's go over to Psalm 27, and I want us to look at a powerful passage of Scripture that illustrates this even further. You getting anything out of this morning? The Lord is beckoning us and calling us into a place of His presence to where we can experience a long, satisfying life. Amen. Glory to Jesus. Psalm 27. Let's start in verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Some of you, now here's a rhema word for some of you in here. When was the last time you uttered those words when people have come against you? I mean, I'm telling you, when things happen, we live in a world and people are going to come against us. People are going to hate you. If you're trying to live for God at all, you living godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. That is just as much of a promise as by His stripes you were healed. So when they come against you, what should you be saying? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And when you speak those words out of your mouth in faith, boldness, and confidence, you know what happens? It sets things in motion. It turns your boat in the direction you should be going. Hallelujah. And the Lord begins to say, now I can keep them. I'm going to get ahead of myself right here. He'll give His angels charge over you, right? Do you know how His angels are given charge over you? They give heed to the voice of His Word. And notice the terminology there. They give heed to the voice of His Word. Why does He say the voice of His Word? Because it don't just have to come out of the mouth of God. If it just comes out of any voice, God's Word, guess what happens? The angels are listening, hearkening to the voice of that Word, and they come to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. So then the angels are able to start working in your situation. You know, I've used the illustration all the time. You know what most of our angels are doing? What most of y'all are doing right now? You're sitting there. I'm bored, Michael. What about you, Gabriel? I don't know. I just, man, I wish I'd hear something other than their own words. Amen. That's good preaching right there. Y'all sit down. Y'all sit down. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. This right here is truth. And this is when our angels start to get working. So this is a better way to pray. You understand that? Say what God says. We've heard enough of what we say. What does God say? Amen. And then in verse 2 it says, "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell." Has that been your testimony before? I'm looking at you, Chuck. Has that happened to you before? When they come to try to consume me and destroy me, they stumbled and fell. So recall and recount how God has already delivered you when you're in the midst of needing to be delivered again. "Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." Do you know why you need to say that? Because when an army does encamp against you, you're going to be tempted to fear. So you need to be saying out of your mouth, "I shall not fear." You know, the Bible says over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that when Jehoshaphat got the bad report that all these enemies, all these ites, The Amorites, the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Termites, and the Perizzites, and all those ites were coming against him. It said Jehoshaphat feared. But he set himself to seek the Lord. In other words, the temptation to fear came, but he didn't yield to it. He turned his direction and looked up. He looked to the hills from which came his help. Amen. And he said, Lord, are you not the God that did this and did that? Did you not say this and say that? God, have you not promised us this? And he positioned himself to receive not just freedom from fear, but deliverance from his enemies. Amen. And then it goes on to say, though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. One thing, not two things, not three things, not 12 things. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. Now the word that's used for one here in the Hebrew language doesn't just mean singular one. It literally describes a summarization of many different things into one. It's a summary, a collective way of reckoning something. So what he's saying right here is, David's saying, I ain't just asked God for one thing, but if I can sum up everything I've asked God for, this is what it is. And I believe this is what made David a man after God's own heart. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. Notice he didn't just ask the Lord for it and desire it, he actually sought it. And that's where most of us miss it. I lay hands on people, I say, all right, I'm going to pray for you. We're going to be healed today. Well, I sure hope so. I desire to. That don't get any results, baby. You got to be seeking it. In other words, corresponding action that backs up the thing you desire. See, we miss faith a lot of times. Faith to us is just simply mentally assenting to a truth. You know, you'll ask somebody and say, hey, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? You have a personal relationship with Jesus? Well, I believe. What does that mean anyways? I believe. When there's no action that corresponds with the belief. When you really believe something, like I'll use this example, and this is usually where it gets people. I'll say, how many of you in here believe there's power in prayer? How many of you believe that when you pray, mountains move and God answers prayer? Does everybody believe that in here? I'm not seeing every hand, so I want to know. Everybody believes that. Then I ask the question, how much time have you spent praying this week? And most of us, that's where the hands go down. Because then we realize, oh, I see where he's going. If I really did believe that in my heart, I would have corresponding action that backed up that I believe that. You see what I'm saying? So this is really where you see why it works for some and doesn't work for others. Because it's got to be real belief and faith in your heart. That's where James said, faith without works is dead. He said, even the demons believe and tremble. It's like, I believe in God. You ask somebody, say, well, are you a Christian? I believe in God. Well, what does that mean? The devil believes in God too. He ain't saved. Do you serve him? Is he your Lord? That's why I don't like to say, is Jesus your personal Savior? I say Lord and Savior. Do you do what he says to do? Is he how you live your life? Amen. So this is the thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord on Sunday mornings. On Thursdays, bless God, I'm more spiritual than them Sunday morning goers. I come on Thursday mornings too. Amen. No, he says all the days of my life. So is David saying here that his one desire and the thing he's seeking after is that he could live in church every day? Nah. The house of the Lord is not just a reference to brick and mortar. The house of the Lord to the Jewish mind was the presence of God, because that's where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt. Amen. That's where the Holy of Holies was. That's where the presence of Jehovah was. That's where the shadow of Shaddai dwelt. So to them, when they say, I want to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, they're saying, I want to be in Jehovah's presence every day. Now, am I saying, let me just get you to say this with me. Say, repeat this after me. Say, Pastor Trey is not saying you should desire to not come to church. We made that clear? We want you to come to church, and you should come to church, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, as some have done. But what I am encouraging you to do is to not make this you being in the Lord's house. Being in the Lord's house is being in His presence, and that's something you should desire and seek to do all the days of your life. And why? Why is this so important? Glad you asked. Look at the next part. To behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. The word that's used for beauty here describes the goodness, the kindness, the graciousness, all the benefits that come from God. All that we say God is. So you can actually behold those things. Did you know that there are some things that you're never going to get by hearing a man or a woman tell you these things? You can come to church 7 days a week and have people pound it in you. God's good, God's good, God's good, God's beautiful, God's beautiful, God's beautiful, and never get it. There are some things that are better caught than taught. What do I mean by that? You, yourself, getting in Jehovah's presence, in your own prayer closet, in your tamian, in your bedchamber with Him, to where you and Him are there together and you're meeting with Him, worshiping Him, thanking Him, praising Him, conversing with Him, not just asking Him for things, but simply fellowshipping and relating with Him. You're getting in His presence, and that's where the Lord can open your eyes to see some beautiful things about Him that you'll never see from a person telling you. So this is where you're going to behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in His temple. Now, here's a good key point. To inquire means to ask, ask Him questions. And why this, Lord? And what do you say to do about this? In His temple is describing another phase of His presence. So what is it saying? This is where you get answers. I'm going to say this two more times for you to pound it in your heart. This is where you get your answers. This is where you get your answers. Do I need to say it again? The answers you've been seeking is found there. Not here, not even here. It's found there. That's where the Lord can show you things and give you the answers that you've been looking for. Of why, how, what, where. It's in His presence. Amen. Now that does not mean it's wrong to come and get counsel from wise counsel that's surrounding you, or to come and get the general counsel that we get from the pulpit at church and things like that. But I'm just telling you, when you're going around the same mountains and you're struggling with things and you've tried to do all you know you need to do, sometimes it's good to just inquire of the Lord. I'm preaching Audrey's message from Sunday. Get this now. You remember when David had a time where some enemies had come down against him in Samuel? The Bible says that these guys had come against him, and he inquired of the Lord. What do? The Lord says, go up there, and I'm going to deliver him into your hand. So he went up and fought and got the victory. The very next chapter, some more enemies came against him. So guess what David did? Well, bless God, if it worked yesterday and in the chapter before this, I'm going to do the same thing again. That's what most of us do, and that's where we miss it. No, the Bible says that the second time he inquired of the Lord again. And guess what the Lord told him that time? Don't go, and I'm going to deliver him into your hands. In other words, there was, in one situation, he was supposed to fight. There was another situation where he was supposed to let the Lord, he was going to stand still and let the salvation come from God. So the key is what I'm trying to tell you is when it comes to physical infirmity and things like that, that's why I'll point you to the Lord a lot of times. You come to me, what should I do, Pastor? Get in the presence of the Lord, find out what He tells you to do. Because that's the only thing you're going to really be able to have faith in. the rhema that comes from Him. Amen. But doesn't matter what the problem is, you ask every time, because the Lord might give you different instructions today that He gave you yesterday. Amen. So it says, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of His temple. Let's go to the next verse, Emmy. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. Here's their word again. The secret place of His tabernacle. So what is this indicating? That when we have dwelt in the house of the Lord or in the presence of God, we're now dwelling in this secret place of His tabernacle. Do you see that? And He shall hide me. There's that term again. He shall set me high upon a rock. So all of this comes as a result of being in the Lord's presence. So here's a good question, and I'll end with this. What does being in the Lord's presence have to do with protection, provision, and living this long and satisfying life? If you're there and you're living in this place, not just to get something from Him, because notice all the terminology that's used here from Psalm 91:1, Psalm 27:4, dwelling, abiding, you notice those words? This is not the occasional visit that I'm not having any kind of relationship with God, and then when the problem goes off, God, I'm going to run into Your presence. What do you say to this? No, this is a lifestyle. Say lifestyle. A lifestyle where I'm dwelling and living in this place so that when the storm comes up, when the evil befalls us, then we are in position to hear His voice and be led by His Spirit. I've noticed something in my life just recently is that it's not work to walk in the blessing and deliverance of the Lord. It's not work. You know what it is? When you're in that good place with Him, you're going to just naturally be led more by Him. And you might not even know you're being led by Him. I was joking about it. We were ministering a few Thursdays back. You remember when we were ministering to everybody here on the front row? Amen. We were praying, and I remember we were praying over Charlotte. She was sitting right over here. And Robert, I think, got a word about brownies. About something about brownies, and it was a spiritual application. But then when she stood up, you know, and I was just being myself, just being goofy Trey, just trying to be funny, you know, and that's me. And so she stands up and said, I don't know, I think that was just for Pastor's Appreciation Day, Charlotte, you know, and just laughed, and hey, people laugh. And then when we left, I caught her out in the parking lot, and I said, Charlotte, you know, I was just kidding about doing brownies for, she was like, no, I was planning on making brownies for Pastor's Appreciation Day. I said, praise God, even when I'm joking, I'm still being led. Hallelujah. The Lord uses the weak things of this world, and the truth is, everybody in here is weak. At your best, you're not that much to talk about. Talk about me too. It's true. It's all about how He's flowing through us. It's all about how He's working through us, and how the Lord leads you, even in the small, seemingly insignificant things that you just got on your heart to just, you know, I just really wanted to come give you a hug today. And then the person will say, man, I needed that today. That was God. So you're being led. Or you might just be led to call somebody up and say, hey, would you like to go to lunch? And we don't even know. We're not going to know until that day that you spared them from something. Amen. That's what we all should be walking in. But it starts with walking in this secret place of the Most High. Being in His presence, carrying it around with you so that you got it to deliver to other people. It's here. You know, that's why the laying on of hands is where the power is. You remember when the handkerchiefs came from Paul and they healed people? It wasn't the handkerchiefs. People get all weird about handkerchiefs then. It ain't handkerchiefs that heal people. It's the sweat that came from Paul into that cloth that healed. Did you know that this sweat right here can even contain, I'm not going to do it, contain the anointing? That's a lot of sweat. I remember Elijah came up to me one time and said, brother, come let me get some of that sweat. And he just wiped it all over himself. I was like, hallelujah. Say, listen, the sweat. And then how about this? When, and here's the shadow. You remember when Peter was walking and his shadow healed somebody? That doesn't mean we need to go out and start a shadow ministry. Right? What does that mean? The presence of God was so much on him and around him that when they got in the proximity of his even his shadow, healing came. Glory be to God. And that's why the Lord tells us, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do you know why that is? It's not because there's something special about our hands. Essentially, the Lord could have said, lay your feet on people and they would recover. Some of our feet can raise people from the dead, hallelujah. Or crucify them and then raise them up. It's simply physical contact because of what's on you and around you. So when we live in this place, not occasionally visit it, but when we dwell there, when we abide in the vine, fruit comes as a natural byproduct of the presence of the Lord on us. Amen. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to live a long time. You know why? Listen, I'm saying this jokingly, kind of, but we were talking about last week, give the Lord a reason to keep you around a little longer. Remember that? Be productive for God and stuff like that. If you spend time in His glory and in His presence on the earth, you might give Him more of a reason to keep you on the earth longer. I ain't got to just take Him to heaven so that I can get Him to spend some time with me. Amen. Spend time with the Lord now and get yourself in this position through this relationship and this intimacy to be productive for God, and so that we can have all the blessings of protection and provision in our lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's stand on our feet. Glory to God.